The main gist of what I was getting was Trinity. And so the title of today is Trinity, God in Three Persons. And like I said, I'm like the least qualified, I believe, to talk about this subject, but I'm going to talk about it anyway. And hopefully the Holy Spirit will work through the muck and the mire and teach us something that's a very difficult concept to understand, even though we may think we have a handle on it. There are thousands of verses in the Bible, and many of them either directly, his own words, God's own words and actions, or indirectly, words that others have said about him. Many of these verses tell us who God is, including his character and his personality. Even so, if we are completely honest with ourselves, we've got to admit that God is still incomprehensible to us in his entirety. We can understand certain aspects of him and his love and his mercy and his grace. But even if we are so honest with ourselves, we will say, I just don't get that part. Why did he let that happen? Why does he allow such suffering in the world? And we can work through some of those things, you know, as far as, well, we're in a fallen world. We're here, we're this. You know, why do they commit suicide? Why do they go through stuff? You know, but if we're honest with ourselves and we listen to what the Word says, God in his entirety is incomprehensible to us. And it talks about in 1 Corinthians that one day we will know even as we are fully known. That day is coming when he is revealed to us in his entirety. And we will know him just as he knows us. He knows us already in our entirety. Why he says what he says or why he does what he does is well above our full and complete understanding. And he tells us that. You know, we can have some pride and say, oh, well, I know what it is. But he tells us in Isaiah. This is Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9 says, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The heavens are higher than the earth. And we come to this place, as we've sung about the last couple of weeks, about our heart rising over our head. That there's a place where God's rule and his reign is over everything on the earth. His kingdom reigns over the kingdoms of man. His kingdom rules and reigns over our lives. Remember, though it may say on a passport or something, or our birth certificate, where we've come from, as believers, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. And that happens everywhere. Last week we talked about some folks in Iran, in particular the one pastor who was received, I want to say that was 70 lashes, for taking communion. And when Robbie Dawkins asked him, he said, I'll do it again. And to see that more than 2% of the population of Iran has come to know Jesus Christ. There are millions of Christians there, and they are being persecuted. You know, we have no right to say, oh, well, you know, this war on Christianity here, you know, it's like, well, get over it. That's like a hangnail or something. It's not a gallbladder issue. You know, it's not conjunctionitis, where you have a trouble with and, or, nor, but, and all those other things. The conjunctivitis, or gingivitis, even, you know. Anyway, sorry, I apologize. Now I'm going after squirrels and rabbits here. One of the foundational principles or truths of this Christian faith is the doctrine or teaching of the Trinity. And just so you know, when I'm reading this stuff, I wrote it myself. So if it sounds so, yeah. Actually, I didn't write it, I typed it. One of the foundational principles or truths of this Christian faith is the doctrine or teaching of the Trinity. That word is nowhere to be found in the Bible, but it is the term theologians use to describe God as he is shown to be throughout Scripture. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Godhead three in one. God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. And there's the hymn that we have not sung for a long, long time. And I remember it from about the age of 4 years old, singing it in the Presbyterian church that was across the street from our house in Hanover Park, Illinois. And I just remember, you know, the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. And I still love that song. And I sing it from time to time. And we've done it a few times when we were on 17. But it's rare, you know, that we do hymns for some reason. First of all, there is one God. And when Israel were slaves in Egypt, the Egyptians were polytheistic, right? They had a lot of different gods. And if we see the hieroglyphics, you know, they have different gods for everything. Just like the Greeks and the Romans and other cultures had specific gods for here and there. Even native cultures here in the United, they had the Great Spirit, but then there may have been these others that controlled this, that, and the other thing in different tribes or nations. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is one of those Bible verses that we've probably heard a lot in the Judeo, and amongst the Jewish folks. It's called the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So he is one. And remember, we've talked about this before from Isaiah and from Genesis chapter 1. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, it talks about the Spirit hovering over the waters, the stillness, and then come let us make man in our image. And, you know, the Trinity idea is mentioned there because it's the us is the one out of many. There's three persons in one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Now, we're going to start with the Father. The Father is God. In John chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and one of the words he gives is, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." God the Father has set his seal on the Son of Man, who is Jesus Christ. God has put his seal on him. And we'll get to that place later on. That was John chapter 6, verse 27. Don't work for the food that perishes. Work for the food that endures to eternal life. And a lot of times we might find ourselves struggling and trying to get ahead in life, and we're moving. And I remember your, Brian and Joan, your sharing of the house in Ohio, that there was at one point when you were doing some renovation and God just did all the work. Everything was just miraculously provided, and it worked out to the letter, to the numbers, to the nth degree, and it was just so easy to work through. Then there was a decision that y'all made to say, oh, we're going to do this renovation over here, but you weren't being led, and you said it was just, I'm going to say it was like hell on earth, you know, trying to deal with everything, with contractors and pricing and all that kind of stuff. Yep. Yeah. So that's, do not work for the food which perishes. You know, we put so much energy into things that, you know, why are we doing this? Why are we allowing ourselves to struggle in this way? Why are we giving the authority to someone else as to what goes on in our hearts and our heads? Uh-huh. You know, and even Joan sharing this morning about past family members, and that there are certain things that we may allow to take up residency.
Right. Yeah.
And the word says, take every thought captive into obedience to Christ. Mm. And forgive. And it's the hardest thing sometimes for us to do when we've been wrong. You can be just trotting along, happy, you know, a pig in the sty, and just be having a great old time, and then something will trigger a thought that, you know, and it's like learning how to deal with those things, learning how to deal with those things of our past. Mm-hmm. You know, and over years of counseling for Tammy and I, several years now, it's come to a place where I'm able to handle more things than I could. Not getting overly excited. But it comes from learning to stop working for the food that perishes.
Yes.
To stop pursuing the things down here. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Again, the Father is God. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all. One God and Father over all. We don't have many different fathers. We have one. You know, we're not those that were in Egypt who submitted to these several gods. Though we may have been born as Gentiles, those who worshipped many gods in Greece or in the nation of Greece, not, you know, what you cook stuff in. But in the Roman Empire, we're not there. You know, and then other cultures in Asia or Africa or wherever that had more than one God. We have one God and Father. And the Bible teaches that the Father is God. But it also teaches us that Jesus is God. In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." This is at his arrest. This is just before he goes to the cross. Before Abraham was, I am. And those are the same words that were spoken in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And remember that when Jesus said those words, it said that the guards fell backwards. Okay? When Jesus said, I am, they fell backwards.
Because he was restrained.
Yeah, you know, they could have gone up and smoked, but he said, I am.
The whole world could have gone.
And with the authority of that word, which is the YHWH, or the Yahweh, the God of the universe, he spoke that. When they said, we hear that you're king of the Jews, you know, well, it's you that say I am. And, you know, he had that talk with Pilate. He had that talk. When he said, I am, was so powerful. And as David said, he was restrained in that. You know, we've heard the song, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called just one angel. You know, he could have just spoken the word. Just like he calmed the sea. He could have put everything, but he chose to go through. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, we know. But in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Then Moses said to God, 'Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" Now, Moses there in the beginning, he said, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel." I am. He said, "I am going to the sons of Israel." That's not the same, right? We know that. That's simple. But he was going amongst the slaves in Egypt. He was going to the Jewish people. He was going to say, "Look, God has sent me to you guys, and we're going to get out of here. We got a plan." You know, he didn't follow it right then and there, but "What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, 'I am who I am. I am has sent me to you.'" That's the same I am that Jesus spoke, which is why when Moses went back to talk to Pharaoh, he was God's mouthpiece. He had the authority. Remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago, the authority. And you and I give authority over. Tammy and I, we like to watch Doctor Who. And we'll look on Pluto is one of the networks we watch sometimes. I started to really get into it. And it's the old Doctor Who, if you know anything about British television. And anyway, there's this one race of people that comes in, and there's the doctor, and the people come in and they say, "You need to give us the authority. You need to relinquish it, and then we'll help you." And some of the people come forward and they say, "Okay, we need your help." And it doesn't work out good for those people. They relinquish their authority to this other entity. And a lot of times that's what we may do. We give authority over to another person who's living in our head, or we give authority to some thought that we have, and we let it rule. But God has given us the authority. He has given us His word. He has given us the authority to say, take every thought captive into obedience to Christ. That's easier for me to say than it is for me to do.
Amen.
So, if I'm being... Oh, shush. Are you agreeing with me in the fact that it's hard for me to do it? Yes.
So be it, shalom.
In John chapter 1, this is continuing that Jesus is God. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and we talked about this probably about 3 months ago. In the beginning was the Word. This, remember when we were talking about logos and we had the logos up on the TV? And it's like we know when we see the apple, we know what that represents. When we see the red target, we know what that represents. When we see the sunshine, because when we see the golden arches, we know what these things represent because, you know, we're sheep. We see things and we're like, oh, okay, yeah. That over a period of time, we begin to recognize these logos. Well, Jesus is the logo of God. He is the physical representation of God the Father. The physical representation here on earth, the logo, the imprint of God. That when we look at Him, we see God. When we see Jesus operate in the world, we see God the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That is directly tied to the creation. Jesus made everything. In Colossians, it talks about that He made all things. Jesus Christ is the Creator. He's God. In John chapter 8, your Father rejoiced to see my day. John chapter 8, verses 56 through 58. Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Not I was born before him. Not after him I was born, not later on I'll be born, but I am. This continual, the now and the not yet. The past tense, the present tense, the future tense. Before Abraham was, I am. I have existed through all eternity. Before time began, and I'll be here till the end. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, the Logo, the Logos, became flesh and lived among us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. I'm going to go through these real quick. I know I'm talking fast. I hope I'm talking so y'all can hear. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. See, there was that point where He laid down His Godhood. Remember? He became man. He was fully God and fully man. But at that point when He said, I am, at that point when He was being crucified, when He was being beaten and scourged and all of the things that He suffered, He had laid down that Godhead. At any moment, He could have said, enough is enough. Mm-hmm. But he laid down his godhood and just went at that whole crucifixion. And remember, we talk about pain a lot of times and we say it's excruciating, and it comes from that word crucifixion. You know, so if we have pain that is, and I don't know what you felt with the gallbladder, but I know for me, for several days, I was taking everything, every kind of antacid, every over-the-counter thing of what it was. And then finally, it was on a Sunday. And I was just having all kinds of pains. And it was on a Sunday. I had taken a lot. I said, Tammy, can you go? So she went to the store and got some more, you know, something else for this. Because I thought it was some kind of gas, indigestion. I don't know what it was. You know, am I const? You know, whatever it might be. And it was probably, 9 o'clock that night, I stood up and I fell straight to the floor. My fat butt fell straight to the floor. And I was doubled over. And I'm like, I think I need to go to the hospital. You know, and I'm a stubborn guy. I do not want to go to the hospital. So we went. We went that day or that night, and they checked me out to make sure. If for some reason, it's like, well, is he having a heart attack? And it's like, no, it's not there. It's down here. Yeah, well, that can still be okay, whatever. And we sat out in the waiting room in the lobby for a couple hours, I think, after that. And they brought us inside towards the ICU for the examination area, and we sat out there for about another 4 hours, and then finally they brought me in and they did the ultrasound, and they've got some, you know, somebody's there, and it's like, I don't know, I can't tell what that is. You know, it may be this, it may be that, it may be his gallbladder, I don't know. And finally a doctor, you know, the resident doctor came in, and he looked at the ultrasound and all that, and it's like, well, I don't know. You know, okay, well, we'll need to send him in for x-rays and we'll see what it is. Then the doctor that was looking at, he looked at the, and it's like this whole thing. And then finally they gave me a room.
Somebody came in and said, we need to get a room.
We need to get a room. And they admitted me right there, you know, at that point. And I think we had been there for like 9 hours maybe at that point. And I'm like, can I please have something for the pain? And they finally gave me something. And, which I would love to have, you know, some at home, for, you know, just for, yeah, for spiritual reasons. Yeah, for the, you know, say, hey, come on over, everybody. But they, and then, so they're taking, and you know what, Riverside, there's from one wing to the other, it kind of goes down. There's a little thing. So I'm on the, you know, it's real early in the morning, and we're going down, and I'm going, whee! Going down the ramp, and they're like, please, please, the patients are trying to sleep. I'm like, I don't care, I'm having fun, let's turn around and do it again. And right, I'm doing all that kind of stuff. But then I was in there for 4 days.
3 days
before they did anything. And finally the surgeon, or who was going to be the surgeon, came in, and he's looking at everything and, you know, checking out my vitals and all that. They had me on massive amounts of painkillers and antibiotics.
That's crazy.
And the surgeon, like I said, the one that was going to perform the operation, came in and he looked at everything and he touched me. Ooh. Right over here, and he said, that gallbladder's coming out. Mm-hmm. He said, we need to get you in surgery like ASAP. Uh-huh. And I want to say that the gallbladder is supposed to be the size of a walnut, something like that. You know, they... Wow. It's supposed to be, and mine was the size of a grapefruit. And there it was, he showed me later on the pictures, and he said, do you see all these shiny things in this? You know, when he had done the, he said, those are all gallstones. And it was, the funniest part of the whole thing is his name.
Dr. Gore.
Dr. Gore. I'm like, did you ever think you should have gone and he didn't get it? I'm like, come on, man. You're a surgeon. Dr. Gore. But anyway, he's a great surgeon. I hope you get that guy because he's fantastic. Yeah, we'll see how it goes. Yeah, he's fantastic. And really excellent bedside manner. And he does have a sense of humor.
Yeah.
which is good. But anyway, sorry I went off on that little tangent.
Probably changed.
But that has to do with the excruciating pain that Jesus went through. The pain and the suffering. And I've been told the pain and suffering of childbirth and that. This excruciating. Again, where we get crucifixion. Philippians 2, verse 6, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Which has implications. Dying, being crucified, cursed is anyone, you know, dies on a tree, which is essentially the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then lastly, the Holy Spirit is God. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 through 4. And normally I dislike proof texting. You know, it's not the best way to go about in your doctrines to proof, you know, to take a little bit here and a little bit there. But even though the Bible does say here a little, there a little, you know, upon the mouth of two or three witnesses, let the word be established, where we can take the entirety of the Bible and get who God is. You know, we see the red, what is it, the red cord of redemption through the entire Bible. You know, Jesus, the scarlet thread, that's it. You know, we see this pattern or these things coming up time and time again. Mm-hmm. So, again, I hate them, but we're doing it this way. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 through 4 says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land, while it remained unsold? Did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." So he says, why have you conceived in your heart? You're following Satan. You're following the father of lies. Remember we talked about that? There's the father of lies and the father of truth. And that has to do with the authority. Who do we give the authority to? Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. You have not lied to men, but to God. So we can say Holy Spirit is God. Through that, we can draw that out. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Now we hear God called. Holy Spirit is calling someone. Giving them a place, giving them a position, giving them authority. "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." They were getting a word from God. God the Holy Spirit. All three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are God. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee and at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?" But Jesus, answering, said to him, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then John said, okay. He said, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then from Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, we go to Luke chapter 3, verses 21 through 22. Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. This is Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." And I've talked about that before, that God says this at the baptism, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He says this before Jesus did anything. He did not feed anyone. He did not heal anyone. He didn't raise anybody from the dead. He hadn't done anything yet. All he had done was be baptized and grow up. You know, it says that he grew in stature and in favor with God and man. But he hadn't done anything. And the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So for us, he looks at us again as his kids, and he is well pleased. Remember, God created all of those things from the first day to the fifth day. And he looked at those things and he said, "They're good." But when he made man in his image, he looked and said, "They're very good. Very good." So that's how he sees us. And then I'm going to finish up with a little bit of a science thing. That here's a, I don't know if you'll be able to see this. I should have sent it to Horace and Amelia so they could put it on the old idiot box. But the Father is not the Son. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. The Holy Spirit is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. But Holy Spirit is God. The Father is God. Excuse me, Jesus is God. So it's a nice little diagram that's been around for, I think, centuries. That they made this little, and it kind of looks like a peace sign, you know, I guess, I don't know. But anyway, you know, I've heard people in the past try to describe the Trinity like an egg, you know, it doesn't work. And even ourselves, we are a triune being. We have body, soul, and spirit. But they're not all the same. You can take a picture of someone and it's like, yeah, that's his image or that's her image, but it's not them. We can write our thoughts, we can speak, but yeah, that's us at that moment in time. It's not. And then our bodies will decay and that, you know, all of that stuff. But here, it's not likened to an egg, but here at this place, how can the three exist as one and each one be God, be the same but different in how they're presented? And this comes from Brian's field of study. This comes from your wheelhouse right here. And it's called the triple point. And it's that place where an element that when temperature and pressure are at such a place where that element exists as a solid, as a gas,
liquid,
and as a liquid, right? So that's water. That's called triple point. And it's used to, you know, Brian, if you talk to him, I'm sure he could tell you a lot about triple point. But you look at it, water, you know, and we see water, it's the same. It's the same makeup. It's, you know, what we learned, the first thing we learned maybe in science is H2O, you know. And I love when you see the little, the people go out and do a survey and say, we want to eliminate dihydroxide, whatever it is, where it's actually water. They're using the long form name and people go, and they're like, it's in everything. It's in, you know, it's in our soda. It's in this, it's in that. It's everywhere. It's all around us. We can't escape it. It even comes down in the rain and it's all over everybody. And they're like, oh yeah, I'll sign that petition. We need to get rid of that. We need to control that substance. But water, H2O, at that certain temperature and that certain pressure, it exists as all three. So God is all three. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he speaks to us in all three of those forms, those persons. He speaks to us as Holy Spirit in that still small voice. He comes alongside of us as Jesus promised. There will be one that I will send who will teach you and guide you into all things. He will be a comforter to you. That's the Holy Spirit. Then there's God the Father who calls us. Then there's Jesus Christ, the Word of God, who shows us who God is, who is the image of the Father. Father, I pray that you would help us to even begin to understand this idea that, as we've talked in the past few weeks about lying and that sin and where that comes from, that we would learn to speak truth and your truth. For when we tell an untruth, when we say a lie, we are not lying to man, but we are lying to God. We are lying to the Holy Spirit who dwells with us. Help us again to become a people more and more and more, to become more obedient to you. Even as the Word declares that we need to possess these characteristics in ever-increasing measure. The love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the self-control. To possess those things in ever-increasing measure. That you would help us to grow. Father, again, we lift up Anna to you. I pray that you would give her peace. Would you give her peace? That there would be no fear within her heart, within her head, but that you would give him that peace that passes understanding.
Yes.
That peace within her heart where it rises above her head and she knows that you are in control. Pray that you would be the same with Dara, that he would just be at peace, that Mom, that Angie and Dad would be at peace. Again, we pray for healing, ultimately. Above all, we pray for healing. We pray for peace. Again, Lord, we thank you for hope being with us. And we seal up every prayer, every word that was said over her this morning, Lord, in your name. Seal it up and put it within her heart, Lord. Continue to give her strength. Continue to give Bradley what it takes to be there to minister to his bride. Continue to allow hope to be this inspiration for so many. This light that shines from a broken lens. I saw this when I said light and a broken lens. I saw this, that it's like a Fresnel. You know what a Fresnel lens is? It's like on spotlights. What it does is it takes the lamp and it increases. It's like got these waves on it, and it magnifies the light so that it's even brighter. And you'll find them in lighthouses. That's you know, these big giant Fresnel lenses where the light is behind it. It magnifies it so that it can be. It's brighter and it can be seen for miles and miles. And I saw this. You are like that lighthouse with the Fresnel lens, but it's been broken. It's broken. So that it's not a straight beam, but it shines out greater. Do you see what I'm saying? It shines out greater and covers even more area. Because of the cracks and the brokenness, it's there.
You cry again?
So that's how, but that, you know, that's how the Father sees you. That's how I just saw you.
That really touches me.
Yeah.
And I feel that, like, just in general, you know, like in the places in our lives where there's suffering and pain and struggle, like, that's, I don't know if you've ever heard this saying either, like the cracks, that's where the light gets through, or something, the crack is where the light gets in, or something like that, and, and even, like, Sue and I were kind of talking about this the other day, like, with, you know, sometimes I feel like, what is the point in all of this, you know, like, why am I living this life, you know, like, I've struggled with, like, suicidal thoughts in the past and stuff, and I actually, I don't know if you remember, but, like, I think it was about 2 years ago, I had asked you guys to pray for my friend who had, like, she had, like, a temporary bowel paralysis, and the young girl, and she took her life back in the fall, but it's just, like, you know, it's living with all of these conditions and stuff, like, it puts the community, like, at a higher risk of suicide, so it's, like, it's not just, like, just me that feels that way. It's, like, a common response to feel that way, but, yeah, so sometimes, like, in my head, I'm, like, you know, like, in despair, like, why?
Yeah.
But, and then I see, like, the things that we go through, the pain that we have, and the struggles we have, like, that's, like, our unique area where we can minister to other people who are experiencing similar things, and it's, like, like, if I never went through this, I would not have the understanding and the empathy and the heart, like, even though I would care, I just wouldn't be able to connect on that level. It's just, so basically, I guess, like, what you're saying is, like, a perfect picture of the fact that, like, in those places where we feel broken, like, if we allow the light to touch those places, it's, like, reflecting off and actually can, like, be more powerful that way, you know, like, when we're able to be open about our own personal pain and troubles and vulnerabilities, like, that can speak life to other people who are in those same dark places, and thank you, that really,
you know, when you, the light that shines through in the crack, this is really crazy, because Doctor Who has really touched me in several ways, as far as some images that I see, and one of them, there's this scene in the young girl's bedroom, there's a crack that appears in the wall. And it's like another, or a parallel universe, and there's this light that just comes through. And I always think of that as, like, here's heaven breaking in to our lives. And I have this image from that scene in that show, and I've posted it a few times, I shared it with the church, that it's this crack in the wall and this bright light is shining through, and that's heaven cracking in to breaking into our lives.
Yes.
And then it breaks out of us from our darkness and it breaks through. And then something else that was if you ever get a chance to watch it, it's on YouTube and you can find it. It's, oh man, who painted Starry, Starry Night?
Van Gogh.
Van Gogh. That's how you, it's Van Gogh,
Van Gogh, everyone say it.
They say Van Gogh. But anyway, he was a troubled man. And we, you know, he was, a lot of people say he was autistic, and he saw colors in a very different way than the rest of us see them. But he was a very, very troubled man. And he didn't just cut off his ear. But in this one episode, it's Van Gogh and the doctor. And every time I've seen it, I just weep through most of the thing. But at the very end, I just cry like a baby. And But there, through a broken life and a broken man, there was a lot of joy that came out from his paintings, and he never got to see that. Oh, yeah. So there's a lot of things that we may never get to see. You know, we have no idea who God is going to use and how he uses us. And then just one last thing. I've talked about this, and I can't remember what it's called, but we've talked about it here, the Japanese, where they take a broken piece of pottery.
Oh, yeah. The gold.
Lady. And they put the gold in there to put it back together. And that's how, what God does to us, too. He takes that brokenness, and he puts this gold filigree, however they, whatever they say in Japanese, and he puts us back together. In a good way. Because I have a hard time when I think God uses people. You know, not like we do. The royal we, man, humans.
He's in us.
Yeah.
Just
we're a glove. We're a glove, and his hand is doing the work.
Yeah.
We're just a glove.
That's good.
Or a light bulb. Anyway.
If I could just...